10. And we're going to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Thankful that you're here and thankful for what the Lord is doing in your heart. And I trust that he is doing in your heart because he is always working. We sometimes fail to realize that he is, but he is always at work. And because he is good and faithful, the Bible says that he is perfect in all of his works, that they're all good. And when we own them and accept them and submit to them by faith, that he is glorified and honored by that. And so we praise the Lord for his working. I would like to say, if you don't have a Bible with you, in the pew, under the pew in front of you, there are Bibles that you can use. If you do not have one and you need one desperately, we want you to take it. We just want it to be our gift to you. And I noticed this morning there were a couple that were gone and we're going to replace. But we wanted to make sure that you have a copy of the Word of God because it's everything. It's the lamp unto our feet. It's the light unto our path. Its words are pure. They've been tried. They are settled in heaven forever. By the way, whether I believe them or not, they're settled in heaven forever. And whether I believe that they're true or not, they're already true. The Bible says that God is the God of truth. And so we take the Word of God and we champion it. We give it as a centerpiece for all that we do. And it is what we believe in all matters of faith and practice for us. It is the final authority. And so we praise the Lord for the Word of God today. And if you have a copy and you're able to, please let's stand together and read some verses here in Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, but with the Lord's help, I endeavor to speak to your message this morning entitled, The Time Is Now. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll notice two verses briefly, beginning in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you again for your word. We praise you because you gave it to us. We ask, Lord, today that you would help our ears to be attentive and help us to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. I pray that you give your people understanding. You'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray because we're seeking thy precepts that you would give us liberty. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would have liberty today. I pray that you would help me not to be the one hindering your movement in spirit. I pray that your word would have free course amongst us. And I pray in a few minutes when we give the invitation that your work would be evident in the hearts of your people. I pray for the one here that is unsaved and unregenerated, not born again, and without Jesus Christ, they're dying and they'll be separated from you forever. And I pray that today would be that day that they come to Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray that they would realize the urgency that now, today, is the time to seek the Lord to be saved. And I pray, God, for every child of God, that if we have not faithfully and thoroughly sought you this last week, that today is a new day. Thank you for your mercies that give us, that are new every morning, and that you give us a new, not only day to start, but God, you've given us the first day of the week to start over again. This rain outside reminds me of this passage, raining righteousness upon us. And God, I pray that you do that today on your people. Thank you for all that are here today. Be with those that could not be here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Any good parent will confess and tell you that raising children is not an easy job. How many would vote to say that would be my statement? It's definitely a labor of love and takes an immense deal of time and of effort and certainly of patience. And yet in all that you pour into your children, a little sweet smile or perhaps the phrase, thank you or I love you, even minor accomplishments like them picking up their bedroom when you actually tell them to or actually emptying the trash, even minor accomplishments by a child can easily make parenting all worthwhile. Even though they would drive you absolutely bananas on a given day, there would be moments, flickers or glimmers of hope when you'd say, I kind of like being a dad. I enjoy watching the fruits of my labor, no matter how it is. A very necessary part of good parenting is setting rules and giving boundaries, then taking the appropriate action when those guidelines or boundaries are broken or disobeyed. Sadly, despite all of the love and all the nurture we may offer our children, some will still choose to go astray, disappointing us very greatly. In the same way, when the Lord planted Israel in the desert, he had great hope that the vine would produce abundant fruit and lead to a tremendous harvest of righteousness, that all the world would know him. He provided them all that they needed to know and have the best life ever. In fact, would you notice with me, if you'll turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want you to read what God's testimony is to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, before they go into the promised land, Moses is addressing them and he gives this tremendous dissertation and message. And when I preached through the Exodus of the children of Israel, I got to this part and I said, now think about it. This is the last time Moses is going to see these people. They're going to depart and he doesn't get to go with them. And if you had one last opportunity to influence people, one last time to charge them to stay faithful to God, what would you say? And this is part of what he said. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 5. God speaking to them, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses saying, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Notice verse 7. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which is set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Moses is saying, there is no other people more privileged than you. There is no other nation on the face of God's created planet that has more opportunity than you. There is no other nation that has God with them like you do. There is no other people that has God's word with them like you do. And as you live by these commandments, as you walk in my ways before an almighty God, the world is going to take notice. Wow, what a nation. They're such a people because they have such a God. And nobody is that privileged. Now, tragically, God's people did not fulfill their greatest potential. In spite of the privileges, in spite of the opportunities, down through the centuries, their rebellion, their wicked behavior cut God's heart out as his children. Their behavior was so repulsive to God that he used Hosea as a living illustration of God's patience. But you go back to the book of Hosea now, and I want you to notice in chapter 1. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, now listen, Hosea is a prophet of God. He's a called preacher of God. And he's not married. And he said, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. The Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Did you hear what God just recommended? I want you to go to take a lady like that. A lady who has not been with just one individual. And I want you to go and I want you to marry her. And I want you to love her and I want you to have children by her. Their marriage was marked by certain characteristics, by infidelity by his wife Gomer. And it was marked by mercy of Hosea. Why? Because whenever Hosea wanted to give up, because Gomer was going to go out and she lived a whoredom lifestyle, whenever she would go out and leave her husband, and whenever Hosea wanted to give up, God said no. God said, go get her. And he'd bring her back. And then she'd be unfaithful and go out, and God said, don't give up on her. Go get her and bring her back and have mercy on her. Go do it again and again and again. Wow. Whenever you want to give up, don't give up on her just yet. Why? Because I'm not ready to give up on my people just yet. Amen. He told Hosea to be a living illustration. In fact, go to Hosea chapter 4, if you will. God says, I've got a problem with my people. The word he uses is controversy. In verse 6, he's going to give the reason why these people have walked away from God, why they're living this way. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look up here. Lack of knowledge of what? Of God. The Bible tells us to be increased in the knowledge of God. And here, the Bible tells us the result of people who are not seeking the knowledge of God. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeking thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Now wait a minute, we just preached a message about how a man of God set his heart to seek the Lord. He was fully engaged. He had determined that what God had determined as the right path to live life, that he was going to walk in, and he set his heart to go that way, and these people have set their heart to do the opposite. Notice what it says. The Bible says they have set their heart on their iniquity. Verse 9, and there shall be like people like priests. There's no difference. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, for they shall eat and not have enough. Sound familiar? The Bible says they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. That's the problem. Did you notice what it talks about in verse 7? As they were increased, so they sinned. Did you know that history has shown that during periods of enormous prosperity, people tend to become extremely selfish and self-centered? Do you understand that? In moments of prosperity, people tend to become more selfish. The nation was like a spreading vine, according to Hosea chapter 10, and that brought fruit for its citizens. People had plenty of everything. The Bible describes it as great wealth flowed throughout the nation, allowing many to build larger homes and accumulate more stuff and even live in luxury. Many were so wealthy that they were able to get whatever they wanted and indulge in every desire. As they increased, so they sinned the more. In fact, Israel had gotten to the point where they were so wealthy, they were willing to give their wealth away to idols. They had so walked away from God and so forgot God and they were not thankful to God and weren't mindful of God, that instead of offering to the Lord, they decided to give it all to false gods. The things that were vain, the things that were profane, the things that were apostate to God and abominations, and they were giving their wealth away. They had nothing better to do with their excess than to give it to that which didn't matter. Verse 12 tells us that God's message to Israel was a message of urgency. It's not that he hadn't been long-suffering. It's not that he hadn't been forbearing. And he used Hosea as a display case for that. As you have been merciful toward Gomer, I have been merciful to Israel. And I wanted to use that as a picture. And I want you to tell people it's time to seek the Lord. Because if not, I'm going to come a different way. I've given you, he says, both time to seek me and the truth to know how to seek me. And essentially what he's saying is, this is your last opportunity. Now, my question to you this morning is, why is today the most opportune time to seek the Lord in your life? Why is today the most opportune time? What can we learn from God's message through Hosea to the people of Israel? I want you to take your notes, and I want you to notice four intelligible reasons that God uses in Scripture to give his people as to why now it's the time. Notice back if you will again in Hosea chapter 10, look at verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, and here's the statement, for it is time to seek the Lord. Did you see that? For it is time to seek the Lord. Just so I make sure that we're on the same verse and same page, let's say that statement together. Ready? Begin. For it is time to seek the Lord. Let's say it again. For it is
time to seek the Lord.
First of all, the first reason he says it's time to seek the Lord is because, number one, there's untouched ground in your life. There's untouched ground. What does that mean? Well, I want you to notice the phrase fallow ground. The fallow ground is the ground that is good for growing, but it has been unattended to. It's very much good for growing crops. It's very much good for the harvest, but it's been untilled. It's been left unattended. Ground that is fertile and meant to be worked, but it has been left alone. Now, I would submit to you that that ground could represent the perfect will of God. I want you to break up that fallow ground. This is the ground of personal opportunity to please the Lord. You've had an opportunity, but you've left it there. It's unattended. You've not worked the ground. You've not sought the ground. You've left it lay there, and now it's all grown over. And like anybody that's ever worked in any kind of field at all, that ground left unbroken becomes hardened. You've left this ground untouched. This is the ground of every personal opportunity to please God. This is the ground of your heart sold out to Jesus Christ. Everyone possesses this plot of ground. Every one of us in here has a plot of ground. That plot of ground really is your one life that you get to have before the Lord God Almighty, the God that created you and made you fearfully and wonderfully from the time that you were conceived in your mama's womb, though it was in iniquity. God says, I'm giving you this opportunity. Everybody has this opportunity. It's every opportunity to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord rather than doing that which is right in your own. But this ground has been left unattended. It's been left alone. Now it's dried up and become hardened. So the urgency behind this message is the call of the prophet of God's people to seek the Lord because they were missing out on the fruit of a godly life. They were missing out on the fruit of faith, but he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're going to come to God, you can't come to and please him without living by faith. Everybody understand that? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible, not impractical, not improbable, it is impossible to please God. And he's saying here, listen, I need you to understand something. You've missed out on the ground and what it can produce. You've missed out on the perfect will of God, that it is good, that it is acceptable, and most of all, it's perfect because it's my will. And I want you to till it. I want you to break it up. I want you to go and work in that field. They've been instead paying all of their attention to the wrong fields. They've been working in the fields of sin. They've been working in the fields of pleasure. They've been working in the sin of personal preference. They've been working even in the fields of idolatry. They've been working in the fields of spiritual infidelity, and God is here calling them back to the one field that they've neglected, just like Gomer had to come back to Hosea. Hey, you've got kids. Hey, you've got a home. Hey, you've got a first love, and you've left us. Have we not loved you? Have we not given you? Have we not provided? And you just walked away. Oh, the illustration has been there. They've seen it. They know what God is saying. And God's calling them back to that field. Perhaps some of you have some portion of your life that is untouched. It's fallow ground. It's been untouched ground this morning, and you need to break it up. You've left off serving God. You've left off giving to God. You've left off witnessing for God, and you need to break up that ground again. Maybe there are others who've altogether forsaken God's will for your life. That field hasn't been worked in a long time, and this morning God is speaking to you. Do you know how important it is for every child of God to have the ground of the will of God tilled up? The Bible says that Paul prayed for it for the people at Colossae. The Bible says, Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge in all, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy, pleasing the Lord, that you would live pleasing the Lord. That's the will of God. And I do that by faith. Now listen, God had a perfect plan for his people, and they left it untouched. The opportunity for God that he had given. Remember, what nation is there so great who has God so nigh? No other nation has me. No other nation has my word. And I thought about this yesterday when I was preparing this message. Do you understand? As Christians, we have immense privileges. If you're a child of God because you've been born again and blood bought by Jesus Christ, you have every opportunity. Do you realize that you have a better opportunity than Moses when he parted the Red Sea? You have more knowledge and more wisdom and more privileges than the Apostle Paul. Do you know why? Because you have the whole counsel of God. You know why it's greater for you than Moses or Noah? Because you are the tabernacle of God. You don't have to wait for the pillar of fire or the cloud of smoke. You are the temple of God. Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says, listen, if the Old Testament is good, the New Testament's better. If the old law was good and Paul says, I know it was good and perfect, the New Testament is better. That means that every privilege, listen to me, is better. Why? Because you and I, as born again children of God, have received the promises, listen to me, that the Bible says they never got to have. They saw them afar off, but they did not realize, they did not receive them, but we have received them. You're born again child of God. He's given you a tremendous privilege. Now I would ask you, what are you going to do with it? Because there are parts, perhaps, of your field that are fallow. Now it's interesting to me that when God said in the law, when you go and harvest your field, don't glean the corners. Remember that? Don't glean the corners. These are for the poor. You got plenty of here. I'm going to provide for you. You obey my law. Leave these. And I want that to be for the animals in the Sabbath year. But I also want it to be for the poor. And I want you to remember. Now, it's interesting to me that he doesn't say how much of the corner. He gives that liberty to the owner. But he doesn't say don't plow it. He just says don't harvest it. Unfortunately, what we do, I said, well, if we got to go all the way to the corner and that's going to be for someone else, we'll just plow to here. And we'll reap here, leave the corners because we just care about ourselves. When they were increased, look, it's there. The fact of the matter is prosperity breeds insubordination to God's will. He said, listen, I want you to know it's time because you have untouched ground. Secondly, it's time because you have unsown seed. Look at Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Notice the first phrase, sow. Well, everybody in Israel knew what he's talking about because they're agricultural. They still are today. Sow what? Seeds of what? Righteousness. Sow to yourselves righteousness. Israel had been working in the wrong fields. That means that they were sowing the wrong seeds. They weren't wanting God's reward in return. They were seeking their own reward in return. They were seeking whatever the world would give them, whatever satisfaction, whatever position, whatever a promise they could get. That's what they were taking. In fact, the Bible goes to the point of saying they believe lies. By the way, the devil's the chief liar. And the world will tell you that all that God has promised you is not worth what they can give you. And yet that's a lie, and they fell for it. You believe lies. They sowed the wrong seeds in the wrong fields, just like the prodigal son. Prodigal son said, hey, give me what is coming to me. The Bible says that he sowed the seeds of luxury and excess and indulgence in the wrong seed in all the wrong field. It cost them dearly. You see, God's message to his people is to sow to yourselves righteousness. Now, that ought to mean something. What is that? This is the decision to do right things followed by right actions that prove it. You see, decisions don't get anything done. But actions, because of the decisions, get things done. I can decide, I'm going to go on a diet and lose weight, but if I have Oreo cookies every single night, it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. If I keep eating Reese's peanut butter cups, come on, or Payday candy bars, or what else is good? If I keep ordering double doubles on top of double doubles, I'm going to be doubled. I'm going to be quadrupled. But I want to lose weight. But your actions say something different. God says, sow to yourself. This is the decision to do right things followed by the actions to prove it. Acts of righteousness are actions, listen, that are right or in line with God. Now, this is what's awesome about God, is that not only is he the great father and provider, he's the good shepherd. Amen. Now, listen, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. You know what we like is what we want. But did you know that same great psalm that we read often at eulogy says, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The question is, am I willing to follow? You see, when a person is born again, God saves them from the condemnation awaiting all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. He sets them in the family of God and determines their goings. It is a path that is approved of God. Listen to Psalm 40 in verse 2. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit. Hallelujah for that. Out of the miry clay. Listen, and set my feet on a rock. And it didn't stop there. It says, and established my goings. The word established means to set. They're predetermined, predisposed, preordained. This is the path of righteousness. Now will you sow those seeds? This is what the shepherd is leading you. You see, this approved way of God must be chosen by faith. Oh, they had every opportunity. What nation is so great who had God so nigh? You have every law, every statue. By faith you can fulfill all this. And God says, and your mamas won't go barren, and your fields won't go barren, and all the diseases that are coming on all these people, they'll not touch you because of me. You had all of that, and they decided to throw it all away for what? For idols. They decided to throw it all away for themselves. They became believers in a lie rather than the truth. Who? Wait a minute. Weren't you the greatest nation of all time because you had the only God ever? Yes. What'd you do with him? Nothing. I left the ground of opportunity untilled and the seed of righteousness unsown. And I don't feel bad about it. The approved way of God must be chosen by faith, believing that God's way is the right way. Do you believe that way about God's way? Do you believe it's the best way? Is it the way that you're living? Because that would prove it. Amen. The fact of the matter is, Psalm 119 and verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep my statutes. Why is that there? Because our heart is to not. Oh, I wish God would just change me that I wouldn't even have to choose right or wrong. Yeah, we all wish that. That'd be awesome. Every day we'd just, you know, put it on adaptive cruise control and be like, hey, I don't even have to touch anything. You know, technology blows my mind what they have in vehicles today. I saw the other day that Ford has this thing where if you have a trailer, you measure your trailer, you put all this data into the computer. And when you back up the trailer, you don't even have to touch the steering wheel anymore. You have this little knob that looks like the climate control. If you want the trailer to go left, you put it left. If you want to go right, you put it right. And the steering wheel does it for you. I thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. It's going to drive itself. And you can. They have a computer simulator in the dealership. You can go and you do it. And you're like, I'll just play this all day long. This is the coolest thing I've ever seen. And the steering wheel is going crazy all over the place. That's what we wish our life was like. We just say, I just want to do that and that God would do it for us. No, 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 friend, you have to decide. And you've got to be the one to act. You know, the Bible says that there's a whole book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. The actions that followed the words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. What are we going to do if we don't seek you? And the actions proved it. The fact of the matter is, Israel rejected God's ways and were living without the knowledge of God anymore on their heart. Our ways are naturally directed to sow our own seed and to do our own thing and to go our own path. That's why Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So he said, I've set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. It's exactly what's happening here in Hosea. God is saying, listen, it's time to seek the Lord. Let me ask you this. Have you been working in the wrong fields? Have you been sowing the wrong seed? It's time to seek the Lord. The reason that God says the urgency of the hour is to seek him is because there's fallow ground in my life and I need to break it up. Because there's seeds that are not the seeds of righteousness, they're the seeds of sin. There's the seeds of self and maybe even of Satan's lies. Thirdly, there's another reason we ought to be seeking the Lord with all our hearts. Thirdly, because there's unreaped blessings. The Bible says Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Notice this, reap in mercy. Do you understand the validity and the awesomeness behind that statement? It may not sound like much to you right now, but God doesn't say anything just because. He doesn't say anything void. He says it because it means something to him and he wants it to mean something to you. It's a simple phrase. Notice it again, the very first part of verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. reap in mercy. You know, I think Israel had forgotten God and they had forgotten all about who he really is. They had forgotten like we forget. We forget that there are pleasures at the right hand of God because we are involved in the pleasures of sin. And there are pleasures in sin, but they're all temporary. And they're never satisfying. The Bible says that they had increased but had nothing. They were eat and they weren't full. The true pleasures and riches are at the right hand of Almighty God, where the Lord Jesus Christ sits and ever intercedes for his people. What does this reveal about God? What does that statement reveal about God? It reveals to me that his heart is to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. That his heart is to open the door to those who will knock. That his desire is to sup with anyone who will let him to come in. That all of which were forsaken by God's people in lieu of trifles and lies, should they decide to turn from their wicked ways and seek his face, that he would forgive their sins and heal their land. The practical end of it is that God wants you to seek the Lord because he is full of mercies. Now, we would say at the point of salvation, I'm so thankful, God, for your mercy. And then we get increased with goods. And then the fallow ground doesn't matter anymore, and we decide to work in another field, and there's no more seeds of righteousness. We've got other seeds going on. And we don't even really think about the fact that God saved us to work in his field, not in Satan's field. We forget. All of these things which were forsaken by God's people in lieu of trifles and lies, how can we as people of the Lord, ask the Lord for mercies any longer when we're not attending to the field of God's will? How do we have the audacity to say, I know that this is what your word says, but this is what I want to do. Now, God, please have mercy! How can I possibly stand and look him in the face? No wonder we won't be able to. No wonder all the accolades that God wants to shower on us will be put right back at the Savior's feet, because that is where they belong. Why? Because of his mercy that he wants to give us. There is unreaped blessings because there is unsown seed in an untouched ground. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 9 reminds all of us, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. Don't mix seeds. I created this kind and that kind. Don't mix the kinds. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed, which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard, listen, be defiled. Well, we've done a great job of mixing light and darkness ever since God divided them. We've done a good job trying to justify an unfaithful, uncommitted, unsold out life, and that ground has been left untouched, and we're okay with it. We've sown a little seed there of God's righteousness and more seed of our own self-pleasure. We've increased with goods and said, I'm saved. I got fire insurance. It's not that big of a life. Friend, there is more to salvation than just being saved. And we have forgotten God, and it's time to seek the Lord. God has a heart full of love and a heaven full of blessings that he wants to rain down on our lives, a treasure of peace and treasures of his love and treasures of his mercy and kindness that never end. But because we're working in the wrong field and we've decided to sow the wrong seed, we don't get those riches. Lamentations 2:3 and verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Listen, to the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait in the salvation of the Lord. Why did Paul write, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ye therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It seems to be important to God, this matter of sowing and reaping, does it not? It seems to be important. Why? Because he's a God who is so good and so nigh, and he's blessed with so many privileges, and he says, there, I'm giving you the world. I'm giving you all of my promises. I'm giving you all of me. Now go, and I want you to live before me. Why? Because I've got a whole heaven loaded with stuff I want to give you that you can't get in the world. And yet, what do? We're looking for it. We're looking for all of that in all the wrong places. And God says, no, no, no. I just want you to understand, it's time to seek the Lord because there's ground untouched. If you're looking for this world to reward you for not fainting. You're working in the wrong fields. You're sowing the wrong seeds. You're waiting for the wrong showers. There's time to seek the Lord because of untouched ground, because of unsown seed, and because of unreaped blessings. Finally, God says, I want you to hear me carefully. It's time to seek the Lord because of unpunished sin. The Bible says, carefully, our God is amazing. And He is amazing. How great thou art is one of my favorite songs as well. I can't sing of the greatness of God properly while I'm living in this tabernacle, but one day I'm going to shed these bones. One day I won't be inhibited by a selfish heart anymore. One day I will be singing the praises of my God, and for once in all of my life, it will be from the purest heart I've ever had. And it will be worth it all. And He will forever be glorified because He is amazing, and He is more than just great. Our God is amazing. He's amazingly faithful, and He is compassionate to His creation. The Bible says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies, listen, are over all of His works. Did you know you're one of His greatest works? You're His redemptive work. You get to sing the song of redemption when you get to heaven. Not even Israel gets to sing that. You get to. Angels that proclaim the glory of God, they don't get to sing redemption song, but you do. Oh, His tender mercies are over all of His works. Now, in His faithfulness to His people, listen carefully, please, and I'm done. In His faithfulness to His people, God always gives fair and honest warning before He moves in judgment. Always. Notice verse 13. Ye have plowed in wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. What's the next word? Verse 14. What is it? Whenever you see the word therefore, you always have to look what it's. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New? He's the same God. And He shows us that this is His pattern, that has always been His pattern and forever will be His pattern. Why? Because God doesn't change. This has always been His pattern. Listen to the words. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, speaking to God, and testified against them by the Spirit in the prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. He always gives fair and honest warning. It's time to seek the Lord. I love you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to give you a system to worship me. I can't really be with you because of sin, so I'm going to give you a system of sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin ever. And so you need to cover that, and I'll meet you there. The ark and the mercy seat, I'll meet you there. I want a tabernacle with you. And listen, you're not doing right. You need to come. Don't build those calves up in Dan. Don't do that. You need to come to the temple. You need to worship. Now, look. If you don't, I love you. Come back home. I'm going to come get you again. I'm going to come back. No. Look, don't go away. Listen, if you go away, then I have to send you away. If you continue to do this, now don't look at me and say, I've never said anything. Don't look at me like this is the first time you've ever heard it. How many of us, man, if I had a nickel for every time I'd said to my children, is this the first time that I've ever talked to you about that? And my kids always go, I don't know. That's what you say when you do know, but you don't want the consequences of saying yes. See, that's what they're doing. They've lived without the knowledge of God. That's not true. God gave them the knowledge, and though they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were they thankful. God sends fair and honest warning. Come back. No. Fair and honest warning. Come back. No. I'm going to send a watchman. No, I don't want to hear you. Fine then. You've sown those seeds. Now you have to reap. What do they reap? Iniquity.
they have to reap the judgment of God. Why? Because God's pattern is the same. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Why? Because I'm fair and I'm good and I'm holy and merciful and compassionate and loving and kind. But I am also, don't forget, just. And sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Listen to me carefully. It's still in the book. If God tarries and someday people 1,000 years from now are still open that book, it'll still be there. Say, why? Because 2,000 years have passed and it's still there. Man's not changed. God is not mocked. And here's the audacity of Israel. Yeah, we hear you. It's all good. What happened? They still ignored. And they still suffered. And they still paid for it. And it didn't even matter when Jesus came on the scene that for 400 years God had not spoken to their heart. It didn't even matter. Oh, talk about sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I find it interesting that God is always bringing up this matter of sowing in a field and reaping. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Why? For the word is because it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You can't get any more clear. God appeals to Israel to set a precedent about his method in dealing with us, as his Spirit will not always strive with us. He would rather, listen to me, forgive your sin than and forgo his judgment. He would much rather. There's not a parent in here that genuinely loves their child that would rather do the judgment than forgo it. They would much rather forgive. Now listen, he tells them, take advantage of the mercy, get to work on the untouched ground. Start sowing the seeds of righteousness, those things that I have approved of, so that I can bless you. I want to send the latter rain of my righteousness and give you what truly fills the void in your life, all of me. I can't unless you turn. That's why the time is now. That's why the hour is upon us, because we don't know the when. I don't know when God's grace is going to run out. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but here's what I know. He's coming. I don't know when my last day is, but it's coming. Here in a few months, I'm going to turn 50 years old. I know it's hard to believe. Someone said to me last week, well, Pastor, you're going to be like 46, 47. I was like, you're my best friend ever. I'm going to be 50. 50? Wow. We were in Israel. Our bus driver's name was Hassan. And he was telling me that he has, I don't know, 4 or 5 kids. I said, no joke, I have 5 kids. Oh, we just bonded and we cried and hugged each other. And I asked him how old he was. He told me, I said, how old do you think I am? And he said, you're like 41. I said, you're the best guy ever. Must be the best driver in all of Israel. So I'm 50. 50, wow. And that always makes me feel good. Wow, you're 50. You don't look like, say it again. Say it again. I read a devotion with my children the other day about the shortest story ever told. It's your life. By the grace of God, Moses wrote, barring no accidents, you could live as long as 70 years. By the grace of God, maybe 80. By greater grace, greater years. And the author said this, if you live 70 years, you have 25,550 days to be alive. So now, how many of those days do you have left? I gotta be honest, Brother Keene. 30 years ago, I wasn't even thinking. I was like, dude, I haven't even touched the hem of the garment. But here's what I thought. God, the vast majority of my days are gone. Moses in the same song, Psalm, you know it. He didn't say, Lord, teach us then to number our years. He said, teach us to number our days, that we may give ourselves to wisdom. Now, I would submit to you, what is greater wisdom? Sowing in the right field with the right seed so you can receive the blessings of the reign of God's righteousness. Or saying, you know, it really doesn't matter. I'm okay. God's going to be compassionate. Is he? How many more days do you have to give to him? Because you only have one life. Something could happen to all of us all at once. We don't know that. So what am I going to do with my days? Am I going to sow? That's why the time is now, because we don't know the when. How long? We don't know how long he's been waiting. I would say this. If there's fallow ground in your life, you know how long it's been. But you don't know how long it will be. You know how long you've been running for God. You know how long you have gone away. You know exactly how long. And the reason I know you know is because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's telling you how long it's been. You know exactly where on the mountain, on the ascent to glory, you've just set down the law of God. You know exactly where that is. Go back and get it. Pick it up. Take it, because you won't make it without it. Now's the time to seek the Lord. Could I just say this? We need revival, and the time is now. We need a reviving. The 19th century evangelist Charles Finney said, and I quote, "Revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians resulting in the conversion of sinners to God." He said it presupposes that the church is backslidden. And revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people. Revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God. Boy, if that is not exactly what Hosea is trying to say. Stephen Olford said revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. J. Elder Cumming said, in almost every case, the beginning of new blessing is a new revelation of the character of God, more beautiful, more wonderful, and more precious. What had they done? They had just forgotten. They had forsaken. They didn't take heed. Revival is that sovereign work of God, Robert Coleman said, in which he visits his own people, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. James Stewart said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. Friend, that's untouched ground. I can't go to God nor most days and say, God, I've followed your will perfectly in your spirit. I've always listened and obeyed. I wish I did. Revival. The kingdom of God is not going, Howard Springs said, it's not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches being filled with God. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God with all their hearts, and I will shake the world for Christ. I submit to you. The time is now. Next Sunday morning, Brother Rossi will be here. We don't have to wait till Brother Rossi gets here to have God here. The Holy Spirit's here today, and he wants your heart. And if there's unfallowed ground, could I beseech you, by the mercies of God, break it up. Get in the right field, sow the right seed, and reap the right rain. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the word of God. I'm so grateful that it's very pointed and very sharp and very powerful. God, it takes all of our excuses that we make to ourselves and all the lies that the devil spins on our heart before men, and it blasts right through them, and it gets right to the point. Lord, the point is, we've been very privileged. We've been very blessed. There's no greater life than the life of a Christian. The life of the presence of God within our bosom. The forgiveness of sin, the very word of God in our hands. The light that shines through the darkness. The answer to every problem. The grace sufficient for every need. And yet, God, we need revival. The life of teenagers, adults, kids. There's unfallowed ground. And now's the time to break it up. For there's unsown seed, and now it's time to sow the right seed. Things that are right and approved of God. There's unreaped blessings. Because we've decided to do our own thing. And God, now's the time, because we don't know when's the last time. Lord, we're supposed to be looking up and waiting for the grace that's going to appear when Jesus comes. knowing we're going to stand there. The Bible says we should live soberly and righteously in this present day. And God, we haven't. As a church, as a nation, Lord, you have a controversy with us because we've neglected the heathen knowledge that we have. And I pray today that would change for people in this room. Lord, I can't decide and act for anybody else but myself. But I stand here before you in need of revival. In need of that latter rain. And God, I want to weep. Not only in your mercy, but in the fruit of the right riches that you have. So I beseech you, God, have mercy on us and help our church. The heart here this morning that is needing to make the right decisions and go forth doing the right things, I pray that you'd help them. Help us to confess and forsake that mercy would be upon us. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'll confess something to you. This message wasn't for you today. It was for every born-again child of God in this room. And the invitation that I'll give in a moment is for every person saved in this room that we would seek the Lord. But friend, if you've never come to Christ and repented of your sin, if you don't know that peace that if you died today, you'd be on your way to heaven, God loves you the way that you are. The one true God of heaven created you. And he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. He rose again. And he's alive forevermore. Because not only did he pay for my sin, he conquered the consequences of sin and death. And he offers that to you in eternal life. In exchange, he wants your entire life, as broken and bruised as it may be. That's what he wants. He wants your life. And he wants to give you that parcel of ground that's the perfect will of God. But you can't have that until you take his son. I wonder today if you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my only Savior and hope for heaven. And I'd like to know, would you pray for me? I don't know if I died that I'd be in heaven. My sins are gone. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick so I could pray for you? Put it down, then I'll pray for you. Anybody real quick? Just slip up your hand and put it right back down real quick. All right. A Christian, could I implore you today to take this invitation as God speaking to you and saying, hey, it's time to get busy on this ground that I've got ready for you. You've left it sitting here. Now let's do something with it so that I can bless you. I want to rain righteousness on your life. And I will, if you'll break it up and sow the right seed. Would you stand together with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? Lord, I pray for this invitation. I don't want to ask any more questions to your people. I believe that you've already spoken. God, if there's a need here this morning, a need to repent, there's a life that's been astray, there's been bad decisions made, wrong words spoken, wrong places been, wrong seeds sown. I pray for the spirit of repentance this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will fall fresh on this place. That there would be a reviving. God, we don't need an evangelist or a pastor for revival. We just need you. We need a clear vision of God again. God, forgive us of our sin. Please forgive us for neglecting the will of God in our life. God, please forgive today the seeds that have been sown, seeds that have not been approved of God, seeds of sin. And I pray that you forgive mightily. I pray there would be a spirit of liberty when we leave this place because our hearts are pure and clean before you. And God, let us get to work for your glory. Bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Lee if he'd sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as he sings, I wonder if you'd like to come and just drop a knee here at the altar. Do some business with God. It's time to seek the Lord. Now's the time. Let's seek him together. As he sings the first verse, you come as God leads.
Have thine own way.